I am just set in my spirit to pursue God until he pours out in revival. You know, and I'm not going to put that in a box into as to how it's going to look or whether it's going to look like something I read in a book. I just want God to show up big time. I just want God to show up, the living God, because I know that he is in our midst. And I just want to take away every obstacle, every stumbling block that's standing in the way of him moving in a powerful, mighty way and transforming lives and really just breaking the chains that hold us back from anything that might be hindering us in Christ. Man, I want to see signs and wonders. I want to see more hands being healed. I want to see backs being healed. I want to see people being healed of pain that they've carried around their entire life. Not only physical pain, but emotional pain, psychological pain, people who have been bound by different things in fear or in dread or in regret or in remorse, just to feel that being lifted out of their soul and their spirit and to walk in freedom that Christ has given us. I want to see revival because the riches are so powerful. They're so glorious and the stakes, what can be had is so high. Not only in this church, man, I tell you, I would love to see this altar flooded with people just receiving the glory of God. But I mean to go out into the world and carry that glory out to a world that's never experienced that. When we were eating dinner the Friday night, and we were sitting there and struck up a conversation with the waitress and gave her a gospel track, and all of a sudden she said, "Well, you know, I'm a Christian myself. I go to Dagsboro Church of God," and we started to share, and the fellowship was so sweet. I mean, we just had a party in the Lord right there in the restaurant. Well, that's what the kingdom was all about. It's carrying that glory out to the world, man, to have revival in the gas station as you're standing there at the gas pump talking to the guy at the next pump, and suddenly the Holy Spirit moves on him and moves in you in a way that you can minister to that person, wherever it happens to be, in a school where there are kids who are going through overwhelming problems and scary, terrifying stuff in their homes, and they don't know how to deal. And for God to use us in that critical time to minister that word. You know, Scripture says a word fitly spoken is like apples of silver in pictures of gold, or apples of gold in pictures of silver. And that precious, life-giving word that the Holy Spirit just gives us in that moment, not some, you know, lecture or something like that, but just a word of life, and it comes off our tongue with the anointing of God and transforms somebody. I am, man, that's what I'm about, man. I want to see that. That's why we're here. I don't want to just stand up here and give a bunch of lectures and stuff, man. I want to see the glory fall in our generation. Amen? It's exciting, is it not? It's very exciting, man. As we go through the book of Acts, that's what I'm so thrilled about. We're going to see what that's like. I believe, you know, theologians can argue back and forth. I believe that's what God gave us, that so we know what church is supposed to look like. And granted, it has historical value. Yes, I'm glad that we can see how God moved in, you know, among the Jews and then the Gentiles and the Samaritans and so on and so forth. That's wonderful. But I think there is so much more to that. God wants to say, church, this is what church is. This is my church. This is my church going out, turning the world upside down, laying down their lives for the kingdom and for the gospel, and then seeing the fruit of that just explode throughout the world. That's what I want. Sure, I want it to be, you know, the Acts of the Shore Christian Fellowship Christians, you know? I want that to be an Eastern Shore book. So I'm excited as we're getting ready to go through the book of Acts, especially as we're coming up on the account of the day of Pentecost, to see, you know, how God just, you know, ignited that in the church. And I hope that we're all coming with anticipation. I hope that we're all praying steadfastly and faithfully that God would just explode in our midst, that we would not be denied, that we will persist and persist and persist until we see his glory fall, and then looking forward with anticipation that that would happen. Amen? Praise God. But there's also very sobering passages in the book of Acts that says that this is not just a game. This is not just playing church. This is not just putting on some act, as it were. This is not just getting up and putting on a show and then going back to the same old, same old. There are some very sobering passages in the book of Acts that tell us that the stakes are high, not only in what there is to be had, but what there is to be lost. And that's why that anointing is so precious, because there are huge stakes in the balance. Souls of men, eternal rewards that to be gained or lost, destinies to be gained or lost. And we are at the table, we are there, and those things hang in the balance for them, for the world, and for us. Each day we wake up, eternal values are at stake in our lives. And there are sobering passages in the book of Acts that say, that call us to take those stakes very highly and to realize this is not just entertainment. This is not something with some superficial religious value. This is life and death. This is the very issues of life. And we want to make sure, as a church collectively and as individuals, each one of us here, that we do not miss what God has called each of us to, individually and collectively as a church. We don't want to miss the destiny that He has mapped out in front of us, and the things He's called us to, the things He has equipped us for and destined us for and set in front of us to accomplish for His kingdom. I don't want Him to have to find some other church because our church didn't feel it was worth our time or the investment of our soul and our resources into the kingdom of God. I don't want Him to have to find some other guy because John D'Souza was too busy or distracted or had other things to do and decided it wasn't worth it to really lay a hold of what God had for him. I don't want someone else to have to do what God had called me to do, because God will accomplish what He wants to accomplish. There is nothing in heaven and hell or in this universe that will stand between God and what His purpose is. But He can either use me, because I will allow Him to make me a vessel, or He can go find somebody else. And I don't want Him to have to look anywhere else. When He says, John, I want to say, Lord, here I am. Speak, your servant is listening. Command, your servant is ready to obey. Amen? Everybody sort of share that kind of a heart for that? Praise God. Amen. Let's dive right in, man. This is one of those passages. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1, verses 15 to 26. Chapter 1, 15 to 26. Here's the situation. Jesus had died for our sins. He had been crucified. He had risen from the dead. He spent 40 days with His disciples, appearing to them in various ways, and then He was right before He was taken up to the very throne of God, He gave them instructions through the Holy Spirit. He said, wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And so they did. They waited there in Jerusalem. They were in the upper room. And they would actually wait 10 days praying and seeking God before that Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost. A 10-day straight prayer meeting. That's prayer. That's serious prayer, man. If I said, let's have a prayer meeting, and you know, today, and then Wednesday of the following week, we decided to end that thing, that would be a serious prayer meeting. That's what they were about. They were getting ready to receive what God had promised them. They were putting things into place. And in fact, there was not only spiritual business to take care of, there were some logistics to take care of too. And that's what brings us to our passage today. But before I dive into that, I'd like to show you a video clip that sort of captures what was on their hearts as they began to meet in this passage we're going to look at today. Gene will recognize this. Who was that? Why was Judas in such torment? Because he had betrayed Christ. There's two accounts of Judas's death, and each of them get separate, unique details about it. The video doesn't capture the final part of that. Well, apparently what had happened was that when Judas had hung himself, at some point either that branch or that rope failed to hold him, and his body came down, and as it hit the ground, it burst asunder, and his entrails bled out into the ground and covered the field with blood. A very dark end to his life. And it is amazing, it is ironic when we look at the life of Judas, as we're going to do in a moment. And that's not to discourage you, but it is a very sobering fact that God does not gloss over as he shows, is about to show his glory revealed, exploding across the world in the book of Acts. He puts this very sobering passage in there so that we don't approach this glibly, but we realize really what is at stake in this thing. So let's go ahead and dive into Acts chapter 1. Just kind of put that in the back of your mind for a moment. And let's look at Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. And he said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry." And in parentheses, "Now this man purchased the field with the wages of iniquity." Actually, his money was that he threw back at the priests. They used that to purchase that field. They essentially did not receive it back from him because they considered it blood money. And so it says, "This man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood." Close parentheses. And Peter continues, talking about the book of Psalms. He says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, so that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Very sobering passage, isn't it? The story of Judas is one of the most ironic stories in Scripture. It's amazing, the life of this man, where he started and where it wound up. Here's a man who spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ, personally, intimately, daily, nightly, eating with him, praying with him, sleeping side by side in Palestine, at his feet, hearing him teach.